Well, good evening, everyone. If you would, grab a hymn book and stand. Let's turn to page 264. 264. He is able to deliver thee. Let's sing the first and last verse. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. On the last. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful? We have in Christ, indeed, as we saw this morning, He's able to set us free. Free from our sin, free from the burdens. He'll carry them for us. It's what a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, it's good to see you this evening. Trust you had a pleasant afternoon. And I got some rest, so I'm ready to go tonight. So look out. I told Brother Flores that we covered 2 points this morning. We have 5 to do tonight. Don't look at me that way, Maysane. They're going to be much shorter points, okay? Much, much shorter. Amen. Well, let's welcome each other in the Lord this evening.
All right, if you'll return back to your seats, let's turn to 381. 381. On the first, sing with me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. On the last, dearer grows the love of Jesus day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is His grace while pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Amen. Good singing. 361, if you would. Walking in sunlight. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Let's sing it all. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing His praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Good deal. You may be seated.
Good evening. Well, if we get all the gentlemen to take their places, we'll go over a few announcements before get everything started here. The pastor's class, they're having an activity up in Azle at the Fish House, David Baird's. Did we ever figure out how it's pronounced? David Baird's? Beards. David Beard's. All right. I just like it spelt there. All righty. So they're having an activity Saturday at 4 o'clock, and the ladies' brunch is going to be on the 29th of August because of Labor Day. It's been moved. And we have a couple of new members, Kenneth Teague and T.K. Walker. So when you get around seeing them shaking her hand and everything of that nature. I got a new arrival, Miss Audrey. She was here this morning, and I don't see her here back tonight, but that's okay. She'll be around soon enough. We'll get to see enough of her. And when the Shepherd family has a new prayer letter in the back. They've it's hard to believe, been up there almost a year. They're coming up on the one-year anniversary, and they're excited to hear to what's going on up there and how the Lord is working and everything. It's really, really neat to see that. Go grab one of those prayer letters and look at it. And the Step It Up Retreat, if you have any questions on payment schedules or such of that kind of stuff, please see Miss Marcia. And as far as schedules goes, there is a new nursery schedule back there on the back for you ladies. And we'll go put out a shameless plug. Help! Help! We still need help with nurseries. And if you would please prayerfully consider. And we could still use some help with greeters also. So we could just use some general help all around. And but those two right there, nurseries and greeters. And they say, well, I would, you know, I'd help in the nursery, but I can't bend over and pick them up or whatever. We will pair you with somebody who can. And you say, well, the little brat scared, I mean, the little angel scared me, you know. Well, that's okay. We will give you a water noodle to fight them off with and a hard hat to protect yourself with, you know. But no, we could use some help with these things. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful message this morning. Looking forward to one tonight, Lord. Lord, be it the offering about to receive, be it the gift to giver, be it the preacher in just a little while as he comes. Lord, again, I know we say it every time, but please hide him behind the cross. You give him the words that he wanted to say, but please prepare our hearts to receive it. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
I mentioned earlier about having how many points we had left in this message. I forgot to tell the greeters to lock the door before I mentioned that. That nobody escapes. I guarantee that the points are shorter this evening indeed. And I would ask your prayers for Deborah and Ronnie left. Deborah and Ronnie Stevens. Deborah's her former mother-in-law is in the hospital and very, 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 very ill with, I believe it was cancer. So please pray, be in prayer for them. I can't even give you the name or anything, but please, the Lord knows all about that. Well, we're looking at this subject of prioritizing our life for Christ. The Lord was dealing with me about this subject this week and pressing upon my heart this truth. And again, it wasn't too hard to come up with some areas that we ought to certainly prioritize our life as we would look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life and His ministry. And I think you'll agree with me, even what we'll look at this evening, it certainly comes together. I did want to read our verse in Matthew chapter 13 once again, if you'll stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. We'll read there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, where we see again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Beloved, indeed, our life in Christ, what we have in Christ, is a tremendous treasure. Tremendous treasure. And indeed, it should be a priority in our lives to live for the glory and honor of our Savior. Father, we bow before you this evening, asking you in Jesus' name that you be pleased to meet with us. Help us, Father. We are so grateful, so thankful for your love for us. Indeed, we realize this evening we would not be here. We wouldn't have come aside from the things of the world and the world itself had it not been you and your work in our lives, drawing us savingly, beautifully, graciously to yourself. And this evening, Father, as we meet together, have your way. Teach us, direct us. I pray you challenge us and encourage us when, in whatever the need might be. And might we go from this place being able to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, may be seated. We saw this morning as we looked at this subject of prioritizing our life, and not really going to go back because we need to get to these other 5 points. But we saw that Jesus established the priority of the Word of God in His life. When questions were asked of Him, His ministry, in every area of His work and life, He prioritized the Word of God. The Word of God was everything to Him. And in fact, we realize that He is indeed the author of the Word of God through His Spirit. We also saw, secondly, that Jesus established the priority of fellowship with His Father. That fellowship with God, and how important it is for us to maintain that fellowship. We want to maintain that fellowship in that we can go to God at any time or any place and petition Him, praise Him, and whatever the situation, the need might be. This evening, again, and it's hard to prioritize these priorities, if that makes sense. I'm not saying one more important than the other, but as this evening, as we would look at the third of these points, Jesus established the priority of rejecting hypocrisy. Rejecting hypocrisy. It's amazing if you'd look there in Matthew chapter 23, an amazing passage of Scripture, a long passage, and we can't deal with it in its entirety in this message, or else we would be here an extraordinarily long time. But we will at some point deal with this subject specifically. But I cannot think of an exchange where the Lord Jesus Christ is harder, tougher on anyone than He is here on the religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23. Again, beginning there in verse 13, He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And on He goes all the way through verse 39, the end of the chapter, dealing with them in their hypocrisy. Jesus rejected the whole idea of being a hypocrite in the things of God. He pronounces 8 woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, they were the religious leaders of the day. He flatly calls them hypocrites 7 times in this passage. 5 times He tells them that they're blind. Pretty tough preacher. 5 times He calls them blind. He calls them fools 2 times in this passage. And to top it off, He declares that they're nothing more than serpents and a generation of vipers. Indeed, John the Baptist called the same crew of the generation of vipers in his ministry. He indicts them as murderers. Can you imagine? He indicts these ones as murderers for killing the very prophets that he had sent to them to warn them and to admonish them to turn their lives to Christ, to turn their lives back to the Lord and the things of God. Now, I don't know how a preacher would get by with a message like that today. Could you imagine your sweet preacher saying calling you a bunch of serpents and vipers, telling you that you're blind, you're fools? No, I'd be heading for the back door for sure. We see this principle, this priority. Beloved, it's ridiculous to pretend with God. It's ridiculous to be a pretender with God. You can pretend with the preacher. You can pretend with other folks in the church. But beloved, you are not going to fool God. You're not going to fool the Lord. In Psalm 139, verse 2, David writing there, and these are familiar words. Psalm 139, verse 2, he declares as he speaks to the Lord, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." God knows our very thoughts. The very thoughts and intents of our heart. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and verse 25, it says, "In speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he was dealing with crowds like this, it says, it needed not that any should testify of man." He didn't need any man to tell him about man. "For he knew what was in man." We're not going to fool God. We are indeed foolish if we think we can pretend with God. A hypocrite, the very word itself, means to be a play actor, a pretender. Lord forbid that we be pretenders with God. Well, how do we put this priority in practice? It's real simple. Real simple. Be real. Be honest and be real. God forbid that we would be pretenders. And put away, beloved, simply commit that we'll put away any hint of phoniness on our walk with the Lord. Now see, wasn't that a quick point? I'm not guaranteeing the next four. But fourthly, Jesus as well established the priority of lifting up the downtrodden. He established that priority of rejecting any hint of hypocrisy. Jesus would tell you how it was. But he also established the priority of lifting up the downtrodden. The downtrodden. I'm not mindful of a single individual that went away from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ without their need being met. Help me if you know of one. Don't tell me about it right now. Tell me about it later. But I'm not aware of anybody leaving his presence not having their need met. Now again, you might mention the rich young ruler or someone. Hey, they had their need met. Jesus told them what they needed to hear, dealt with them in the way that they needed to be dealt with. He healed the physically infirmed. He encouraged the brokenhearted. He even raised three people from the dead, where we always think of Lazarus. But remember as well, he raised the daughter of Jairus and the widow of Nain's son. And thinking of those ones, we think of the heartbreak, the downtrodden of those, and he restored their dead to them. It's amazing. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ made a habit of breaking up funerals. I like that. I like that. Now, I am mindful of a man. I might not be mindful of anyone having leaving his presence without their need met, but I am mindful of a man that he did meet his need. Remember a man that was known as blind Bartimaeus. We won't go to the passage, but you can find it in Mark chapter 10. I guess we could turn over there. In Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And of course, blind Bartimaeus, he had his place outside the city of Jericho. When we were in Israel, we didn't get up to Jericho. Jericho is in what some call the disputed territory. It's under control of the Palestinians, and so it's a Muslim area now. But we didn't go up to the city of Jericho. But blind Bartimaeus, he had his place there along the roadside outside the city where he begged. He was the son of a man named Timaeus, Bartimaeus, meaning son of Timaeus. I don't believe it's any coincidence at all that the name means unclean. His name means unclean. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. We're aware of that. And he cried out. Be mindful. Remember the story. Well, I'm there. You're probably there. In Mark chapter 10, it says in verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with the disciples, the great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. Isn't that a tremendous statement? When you read the Word of God, let it speak to you. This man crying out for mercy, it stopped Jesus in his tracks. Someone needing mercy. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man. The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This man, one of the downtrodden, receiving of the mercy of God. And as God was pleased, God in His Son Jesus was pleased to meet this man's need. What was the result, the fruit of that? This man followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Bartimaeus' faith delivered him, it says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." He was saved according to verse 52, and he followed. He followed his deliverer. Well, how do we put this in practice? Thinking about this and praying, thinking of Scripture. And in 1 John 3, verse 17, I'm trying to put in place how Jim Turner, how you and I can practice this mercy. Set that priority of lifting up the downtrodden. It says in 1 John 3, verse 17, "But so whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" What's John's message? We see folks in need. We see the downtrodden. We should do what we can. We should do what we can. You know, beloved, I think about that. I'm no healer. I can't raise anyone from the dead. I haven't heard about any of you all raising anybody from the dead lately either. Huh? We don't have that ability. But we can empathize with the needs of others, can we not? We can identify to some extent what's going on in other folks' lives and simply do what we're able to do. Instead of turning our back, at least have a tender word, a compassionate word. Do what we can to encourage, to lift up the downtrodden. You know, I ask myself the question, How would I want folks to treat me? How would I want to be treated if I was in that situation? You know, sometimes we can become, and I've shared this, it's so easy to become cynical, isn't it? We see so much going on in this world. Everybody, seems everybody's looking for a free lunch. Jesus even dealt with a crowd like that. He knew how to deal with them too. But beloved, we need to be able to have an empathy, a sympathy and a compassion for the downtrodden. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He met needs, leaving us with that example. It's very important for us to establish a priority of lifting up the downtrodden when we are enabled to do that. But then fifthly, we see as well that Jesus established, and oh boy, I think this is an important one. Jesus established a priority of receiving the rejects. And again, this is kind of on the heels of what we just looked at. Jesus worked with rejects. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. I love studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love just looking at His life, learning from Him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5 and verse 27, another familiar time. It says in verse 27, after these things, he, Jesus, went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Went on, and it says that Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But they're scribes and Pharisees. There's the scribes and Pharisees again. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Isn't it interesting? They didn't go to Jesus. How often do folks have a fuss with the preacher or some other leader, but they don't go to the preacher. They don't go to the person they have the fuss with. They'll go to this person and that person and fuss with them about the other person. Shame on them. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They didn't go to Jesus. Notice, they murmured against his disciples, the followers of Jesus. But they didn't get anything past him. It says in verse 31, Jesus answered and said unto them. Jesus spoke straight to them. He dealt with them. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't need me. You don't think you need me. That's fine. There's folks that do recognize their need. I came to call sinners to repentance. Well, we see this. Again, we see that Jesus was continually harassed by the religious leaders of the day. We again have the scribes and the Pharisees. They're upset because he reached out. Jesus reached out to the rejects of society. The publicans, this Levi, a publican, not a Republican. Okay? Don't equate that. Not a Republican, but a publican. He was a tax collector. And the folks didn't like tax collectors. And I can understand that. The IRS isn't real high on my Christmas list. I understand that. You know, who loves the IRS? And so they weren't very popular. But they were greatly looked down on. They were considered rejects to society. But there is a very important contrast to take note of here. Here in this place, and as we've seen already in other places in Christ's ministry, speaking of Bartimaeus, wasn't he a reject? If there was ever a reject, it was blind Bartimaeus. But when Jesus called Levi, what did Levi do? What's it say? Levi made him, verse 28, he left all and rose up and followed him. When Jesus called the reject Levi, the publican, the old hated tax collector, He left it all behind and followed Jesus. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was folks like Levi. Now he's called Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew. Folks like Levi. Folks like Zacchaeus. Folks like Mary Magdalene. Folks like the Samaritan woman at the well outside of Sychar. Hey, these are all rejects, beloved. Rejects as far as society, right? Looked down on by the rest of society. We must not forget another lady. I'm mindful of a lady that we mentioned some time ago who was caught in adultery, the very act, it says. Oh my, she was surely a reject in society as they drug her out in the dirt, put her at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had mercy on all those folks. Jesus made it a priority to receive the rejects. Huh? Wow. Well, it's not too hard to figure out how we put this into practice, or at least we should. Who are we willing to reach out to? Who are we willing to help? Are we willing to reach out to those just like Jesus reached out to? You know, where's the Mary Magdalene's, the blind Bartimaeus's, the Zacchaeus's and the Levi's in our church? You know, that's, hey, I'm thankful that God saves rejects. By the way, if you hadn't figured it out, that's how we all got in. Huh? That's how we got in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love this passage. It helps me, it encourages me, it strengthens me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know what it says? But God. Aren't you? I love those words. You know I love them. But God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. And yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. Why would God do that? Why would God want to work with a bunch of rejects? He tells us that no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, it's easy for a reject like me to give Him the glory. If you know yourself pretty well, you know that, hey, I remember, and you've heard me say this, but whenever I think of this, it comes back to me as if my first pastor was standing right here. He's in glory now. But he used to say this often. He says, he'd say, "We're all nothing but zeros with the rim rubbed out." I like that. There's not much left with a zero and the rim rubbed out of it. It's a good way to see ourselves. Because when, again, as the Apostle Paul understood so very well, when I'm weak, then He's strong. His strength is manifested through our weaknesses. Through our weaknesses. Indeed. The practice of this priority, let the Lord use us. Let the Lord use us to reach rejects, just like ourselves. Sixthly, short one here, according to my notes, we'll see what the Lord does. Jesus established the priority of servanthood. No better example in all of history and certainly in all the Word of God of servanthood than the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of kings and Lord of lords manifested the perfect heart of a servant, the lowly heart of a servant. The hallmark A hallmark, the hallmark of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was servanthood. Read the Gospel of Mark. It's the servant gospel. We find him throughout the Gospel of Mark, just serving, serving, serving. One of probably the most common word in the Gospel of Mark is the word "and." Because it was, he did this and he did that and it's just nonstop throughout the Gospel of Mark of him serving, serving, and serving. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, in verse 45, Jesus says this, and you know this statement. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. Certainly, we could understand that he established that priority. He established the priority of servanthood. Well, how do we put that in place? Emulate him. Adopt that same spirit, that same heart of servanthood. Of servanthood. You know, I'm mindful in Philippians chapter, let me get it here. Sometimes those pages don't want to turn right. And this fan's not helping either. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. I think this says it. Paul writing here, and he's exhorting those folks, those believers there in the church at Philippi. The church of Philippi was a wonderful church. They had a giving church. They were a mission-minded church. They were involved in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But he writes and he says this to them. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels and mercies." Paul goes on and he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And listen to this. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Wow. That's hard, isn't it? Put others above. See, it seems like it goes... No, it doesn't seem like it. It does go against our nature. Put others above ourselves. He says in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Isn't that it? Isn't that the heart of a servant? To be able to put others above ourselves. Humility is, what's the meaning of humility? To bring ourselves down. What did Peter say? "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that" what? "He may exalt you in due time." Servanthood. Jesus established a priority of servanthood. But then lastly, can you believe that? Lastly. Jesus established the priority of discipleship. Important part of Jesus' ministry. He established the priority of discipleship. This early on, it was not early on in his ministry, as those early followers came about him, he separated out 12 for himself. Now listen to this. Jesus invested his earthly ministry into his disciples, invested himself in them. He preached to multitudes, we realize that, many times. He preached to thousands sometimes. But he spent time with those 12. And we understand that one of them was a devil. He invested himself in those 12. Yes, there were times with the multitudes, but it was night and day, 24/7, that he spent with those disciples. Ate with them, sleep with them. He gave his life to them. Yes, he was there. He was there for all the needs of the multitude, and he met those needs. Hallelujah. But the vast majority of his time was given to that small group of men that he called out of the multitudes. He trained them. He trained them. He prepared them to go on with the work that he began in them. And I think about that, and I've asked the question, and I've probably asked the question from this pulpit before. Do you think when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to glory there from the Mount of Olives, as we read in Acts chapter 1, is he ascended back into glory to be there at the right hand of his Father? Do you think he went back wringing his hands, worrying about whether they were going to accomplish the work? I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe that for a moment. It's interesting, though. It's amazing. It is amazing when you consider who those men were. Again, a bunch of fishermen, Levi and others who were publicans amongst them. Again, what was they? A bunch of rejects as far as the world was concerned. In fact, listen to what the leaders of the day thought of them. What the religious leaders, hey, oh my, all those ones with their big old long degrees behind their name. Listen to what they thought of those ones that Jesus taught. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, speaking of those religious leaders, it says, "Now when they," that gang of leaders, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." They looked at them, Peter and John, and said, "Who are these guys? They haven't been to Gamaliel's school. They haven't been to the school of the prophets. Who do they think they are? A bunch of unlearned and ignorant men." It says they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They marveled. They were amazed. "And they took knowledge of them," even the religious leaders of the day, "that they had been with Jesus." Their only conclusion, they'd been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ had spent night and day with those 12. And when we include Judas Iscariot and what God's plan was for him, that's okay too. He was preparing them to deliver that gospel message, of course. Let me ask you a question. Now again, I kind of prefaced this, I kind of spoiled it already. But let me ask you, as you would consider this bunch, would you have entrusted your ministry that you started on earth to this bunch of guys? When you consider, hey, there was a bunch of unlearned and ignorant men. Are you going to trust the future of your ministry to this bunch? Well, the Lord knew what they were. The Lord knew what they were when He called them. Now, this is another little curve I'm going to throw you. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Be mindful as the Lord Jesus Christ began to explain to them what the future was going to be. He began to explain to them that He was going to go up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, He would suffer and be killed, put to death. Remember how Peter responded to that? Peter said, "Oh no, Lord." In fact, it says that he took and shook him. Peter shook Jesus. "Not so, Lord," he said. And what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. But he turned. Jesus. He turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What a statement. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Wow. Sounds like Jesus is ready to put the kibosh on Peter. You're done. You're out of here. You're fired. You think about that. The Lord was telling Peter some things, though. Jesus wasn't through with Peter. Obviously. The Lord was telling Peter that what he was suggesting was of the devil. It's Peter. Jesus is saying to Peter, what? Not fulfill what God has called me to do? Not fulfill my purpose for even being here on this earth planet? It's of the devil. Peter, you do not realize what you're saying. What you're saying is Satan's wisdom. It's the world's wisdom. Again, what's the world say? Look out for yourself. Jesus, surely, don't go up to Jerusalem if you're going to die there. Now, the world's wisdom, we'd say, yeah, that's right. Stay away. But Jesus said, no, that's of the devil. It's of the devil. Indeed. The Lord was telling Peter that what he was suggesting was of the devil. It was of Satan to think that the will of God, the plan and purposes of God, should not be obeyed. Then he taught Peter. He turned and he taught Peter and the others. You see, the Lord used this. He used what had taken place. He used Peter's response to do what? To disciple them. To prepare them. To teach them. He said in verse 24 of Matthew 16, listen to this, it explains. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Does the light come on for us? Jesus was going there to die. Jesus was going there to be nailed to a cross. And he's explaining to Peter. He's explaining to John and the others that we need to take up our cross and follow him. We can trust God. We can trust God. This group had no confidence even in themselves. Peter, John, the others, they didn't even have any confidence in themselves. Be mindful. Jesus is arrested in the garden. What'd they do? Man, they split. They hid into the four winds. They all left and hid out. They were terrified. They didn't have any confidence in themselves even. But then we look, if you will, at the book of Acts. Things have changed. The book of Acts. Just very quickly, we'll be done. In Acts chapter 1. Peter, James, John, the rest of the disciples. Verse 14 of chapter 1, of course, they've just witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ return, send into the clouds, return to glory. In verse 14, it says, these all, and again, the previous verse mentions the disciples, these all continued. I like that word. They continued. I pray that somebody, or someday they'd be able to say about me, he continued. Huh? We stayed with it. We didn't quit. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter, old Peter, the one that had denied the Lord, he stood up in the midst of the disciples. What? The disciples. Those followers of Christ. And he said, and of course with parenthesis, it says the number of names together was about 120. That's that first church. The church that Jesus started. membership wasn't real big, was it, at this point? It was going to change in a few days. 3,000 folks would be saved on the day of Pentecost. Number of them, about 120. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas." And of course, it goes on to explain that. But look over with you, if you would, to the first verse of chapter 2. Of course, it's the day of Pentecost now. Verse 14, chapter 1 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Verse 1 of chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all." They were all with one accord in one place. They continued. Verse 4 of chapter 2. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues," or the word means languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." In verse 14 of chapter 2, "But Peter." Again, Peter stands up. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them," and of course, he preaches this tremendous message where God is pleased to save 3,000 on that day. Get that. Peter, who once was filled with fear, once fled with fear, now stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands. And he declares, now again, he declares with confidence. Again, the rough old fisherman from Galilee. And as you look at this message, and we're not going to do that tonight, as you would review that message that he preached on that day, you know what I'm convinced he's doing? He's preaching exactly what Jesus had taught him. When did he do that? He did that for 3 years, night and day, investing in those 11, storing away in them what they needed. And now they're ready. What was the difference? Now again, we have to emphasize what the difference was. This same man had those things in his heart and mind the night he fled from the Jewish leaders. But what's the difference? These all, as it says, verse 4 again, filled with the Holy Ghost. God and the Holy Spirit, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, made the difference. The Lord Jesus Christ understood. He knew exactly what the future held. He'd invested in them. But the greatest investment he was going to make, hey, again and again, he told them, "You wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father." And what he had invested in them in those days and nights of his earthly ministry would become real and vital and powerful with the endowment of the Holy Spirit of God. That ultimate investment from God. No, Jesus wasn't wringing his hands from the throne. He knew that these ones, these 11, along with the rest of that first church, would have an impact on Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto what? The uttermost parts of the earth. Until that church down in Antioch had made such an impact there that their detractors said, "These ones have come here and what? Turned the world upside down. These ones that have turned the world upside down have come here now too." Who did that? Bunch of rejects. Beloved, we can make such a difference if we set the right priorities. If we prioritize our life as the Lord Jesus Christ prioritized His life. we can see Him use us for His glory. Do you want to be used for Christ? Is there a desire within you to be used for the glory of God? What can compare to that? What does this world have to offer that could compare with what these 11 rejects under the training of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God had in the world? Do we not have the same? We have what Jesus invested in them right here. And we have the Holy Spirit of God. I put forth that we need to set the right priorities. And we can be used the same way. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Brother John, would you come with a song for us tonight? Sure want to be used of God. I sure want to be used of God. Been saved now, as I've said so many times, these 42 years. Thankful. Thankful, God, let us be used here and there along the way. Be able to make an impact in this person or that person. You know, let the Lord be sort all that out. But I just want to be used, beloved. My prayer, Lord, help us to set those priorities today. What else matters? What, beloved, what else matters? There's a lot going on in the world. We understand that. You and I have a lot of questions about what this crazy world is coming to. And there's responsibilities and all that to go with it. But above all that, beyond all of that, to set priorities in my life, in your life, so that God can use us along the way. I want to be able to be used by the hand of God. Might that be our prayer? Brother John.
It's 153. Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Is He worth serving? He sure is. He's worth having our all. Surrendering all to Him. What do we lose by doing that? Not a thing. We don't lose but gain everything. We don't lose anything but gain everything. Amen. Amen. May the Lord help us. Brother John, you come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus in the garden. And He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
You're dismissed.